Yeah, he's a great preacher. I heard him preach his one of his most famous sermons was Pawn in the Valley. Yeah, and then another one, a mule moved on, walked on, and talked about Absalom being hung up in a tree, and the mule walked on. So it was a great, great, great preacher. So how you doing tonight? Missionary, that was a wonderful, one of the best DVDs I've seen. You did a good job on that. Very clear, precise. Appreciate it. We trust that God's going to do a wonderful thing. You'll be there in the foreign field this spring. Right? God will do that for you. I've been trying to give you some statistics. I want to do that, and then I'm going to preach a little message to you, all right? But let me pray. Father, it's been wonderful. Just good fellowship, good singing, just a good spirit here tonight. And I thank you for that, and I pray that you'd help me. I really want to be a blessing. And I pray, Father, the Holy Spirit would help me. And may you speak to our hearts and about the nearest thing to your heart. That's missions. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you know that 40% of the world's population are under the age of 15? 40% of 2 billion people are under the age of 15. Did you know that over 1 billion children have no access to schools, and the schools that are available are poorly run and costly to attend? Think of that. Over 1 billion children don't go to school. In Zambia, where I showed you the slides and talked to you about where I was, they have school for the children, but the people have to pay for them. And they're poorly run and cost money, and very, very few people are able to put their kids into school. So you, wherever you go, whatever day, whatever time it is, wherever you go, there's children everywhere because none of them go to school. 20%, listen to this, 20% of the world's population live on a dollar a day or less. A dollar a day or less. And I know that's true because I've been in Dominican Republic and also in Zambia and Costa Rica where there were people that live on less than a dollar a day. Another 20% live on $2 a day. Think of that, $2 a day. Trying to live on $60 a month. 20% live on more than $70, and then 40% live somewhere between all that. Did you know that only 8% of the world own a car? I was shocked when I found that out. 8% of the world owns a car. That's really amazing. I know where in most of the places I've been, if you go to a third world country, they may, like in Dominican Republic and Mexico, you'll find out they do have a moped or a motorcycle sometimes. But a lot of them don't, unless they're in a big city or something, they don't have a car. And Zambians, they don't have a car. It's really amazing how many people do not have a car and travel by walking. See, did you know that the Americans make up 5% of the world's population, which consume 50% of the world's resources? 1 in 4 children in the world go to work instead of school. 30,000 people die each day of preventable diseases. We're talking about our children here in America come down with whooping cough or measles or pneumonia or whatever, and we get them treatment. We run down to the first patient or whatever it is and get them well. But people all around the world, most of them, their children die. And they have treatable diseases. Did you know that over 1 billion people have unsafe drinking water? Almost every third world country you go to, Dominican Republic, Mexico, Costa Rica, Zambia, just about any place I've been, like in Thailand, Singapore, all those people can't drink the water out of their faucets. You can't do it. You can wash and brush your teeth, most of them. In Zambia, I can wash and I could brush my teeth, but I couldn't drink the water. Couldn't drink the water. So that's kind of interesting, isn't it? We are blessed people in our country. We are blessed people. That's why we hurt so much when we see so much of our freedom and our life and our country changing. We're about to lose all of it. Because these children may grow up in America we never even dreamt about. See? Well, I want to talk to you about missions again. Can we do that? And I want you to think about what the Word of God says about missions and what we've been saying. And I was thinking about when I got saved. I told you a little bit. I got saved when I was 22 years old. I got saved July 2nd, 1961. That's 53 years ago. And when I got saved, I honestly could not find the book of Genesis in the Bible. I really couldn't. And if you'd have walked up to me after I got saved and said, "I hear you got born again," I'd say, "What?" I had no idea what that meant. I do know that I was saved. I got saved in a little independent Baptist church, and I got saved because I believed the gospel. And when I went forward, I really was going forward because my wife, who of course you remember died, and she wanted to go, and she was crying, and I said, "Where are we going? I don't want to join this church." I had no idea what was doing, and I finally, he sat me down up in front of all the people in this elementary school building, public school elementary building where they're meeting, and he opened the Bible. And he read John 3:16 to me, and he said, "For God so loved the world." He's now, "Fred, you make up the world, don't you? You didn't come in the last spaceship, did you?" I said, "No, sir." He said, "Well, let's put your name in here. For God so loved Fred Schindler." When he said that, I said in my heart, "I'm going to listen." For the first time in my life, I stopped arguing, stopped fussing, and stopped cussing and cursing. Everybody came to me with the gospel, and I said, "I'm going to listen." And I listened, and I understood for the first time in my life that I was a lost sinner, that God loved me and His Son, Jesus Christ, died for me, and that I could be saved if I trust Him as my personal Savior. And I did, and God saved me and changed my life. And just a few weeks after that, I surrendered my life to the Lord, gave my life to the Lord, and then God called me to preach. And I'm not sure of the time frame. And I believe, I'm going to guess that I got called to preach. I got saved July, but I got called to preach somewhere in September or October. And because I started Bible college in January, and I began my journey of Bible training. And I remember sitting in classes that I didn't even, and they turned to Bible, books in the Bible, and I'd have to go to the front of the Bible to find out where they are. And I didn't know what regeneration meant, justification, all these terms. They're speaking a whole different language, and so on. And the Bible was all new to me and everything. I didn't know what a concubine was. I saw this tithe. What's a tithe? I said, "A tithe? What's a tithe?" And finally I went to my Sunday school teacher, Don Mason. I said, "Don, what's a tithe?" He said, "I never heard of a tithe." I said, "What's in the Bible?" He said, "Where's that in the Bible?" So I opened up to Matthew, and I think it was Matthew 17th or 19th chapter, talked about Jesus and tithing. And I said, "There, tithe, right there." He said, "That's not tithe, that's a tithe." I said, "Tithe, what's a tithe?" He said, "Well, you're supposed to give 10% of your income to the Lord's work through your local church. It's called tithing." I said, "Say what?" He said, "You're supposed to give 10% of your income to the Lord's work through your local church. It's called tithing." I said, "I can't do that, I'm in debt." He said, "Can you get out of debt easier by obeying God or disobeying God?" I said, "I don't like you." And then like him and God for a little while. And so God, but then I started in a Bible college, and I transferred up to Midwestern Baptist College and the next semester. And so now I'm going to Bible college, and Dr. Malone has a missionary emphasis week and brings over missionaries. Now, if you'd have walked up to me the day before I went to chapel and said, "What's a missionary?" I had no idea what a missionary was. I know you can't believe that you could be raised in America and so on, and even and not know what a missionary. But there's time I couldn't even tell you what a pulpit was, pew. I never saw one. I didn't know what a missionary was. So they had these missionaries come to the chapel, and they carried the emphasis of from the church, Emmanuel Baptist Church, over to the college. So I'm sitting up in the bleachers at chapel, and he's a great Bob Hughes. You preacher, you ever heard of Bob Hughes? He was in the Philippine Islands. Great, great missionary. And he was there. Don Fraser, who was the founder of the Bearing Precious Seed Ministry, he and Dr. Keene, he was there. And I'm listening to these men, and they're talking about the foreign field and where they're serving. And I remember Don Fraser got up, and he started telling about how he's in Mexico. And he said they were up in the village and going door to door and going to have a night service and inviting people to come to the night service. And he says there was a lady there, and she had a baby, and he went on to describe the baby and how it had cold, and you could tell it was fever and all. He explained that and everything all about that baby. And then he said, I asked her, he says, if she knew Jesus Christ. And she says, Jesus Cristo. No, Jesus Cristo's key. No Jesus Christ here. And for the first time in my life, I heard that there was a place where Jesus wasn't even known. Never even heard his name. And I moved the calendar a little bit further, and a guy by the name of Carlos Demarest was running buses to Mexico. And I got in on that, Bob Hamlin and a whole bunch. My daughter met her husband to be on a bus going to Mexico. My boy, 16 years old, got called to preach on a bus to Mexico. We got to Mexico, and we went up in the mountains, had to take a generator where there's no electricity, and had a service up in the mountains. And this little village, and there was 83 people saved in that service that night. One of them was a lady. She was 78 years old. I'll never forget it. I was standing. It was after the service. She had a New Testament, Spanish New Testament, in her little belt that she wore around her dress and down inside of that. And she was talking to the missionary, and the missionary's son was standing next to me, and he was telling me what she was saying. And she said that I'm so glad that you've come, and I've heard the gospel, and I got saved, and my sins are washed away in the blood of Christ. And I said, man, alive. And so they carried it. And then she asked the missionary. She says, my husband died 2 years ago, and my son died. She said, now, where are they, missionary? And he said, well, I hate to tell you, if they weren't saved, they went to hell. And she began to cry. And she said, and the missionary told me, said, then, where have you been? Why haven't you come sooner? Yeah. So then I went again, and I went with the missionary and a Mexican pastor, and we drove ahead of the group. We had a group of about 40 coming, and we went back up in the mountains, up an old dry river, and I mean drove, got stuck in the riverbed and all that and everything. We'd already slept all night next to a stream, and you know, cooked our breakfast on an open fire and shaved in the cold water and all that business. You know, I was in hog heaven, man. I was enjoying every minute of it. And we finally got to the place where a farmer is going to get us all these ponies and burros and donkeys. And we're going to take a bunch of us, 19 of us, are going to go up into the mountains, Sierra Madre Mountains. So we all got there and got on these ponies and donkeys and everything and started up the mountains. We went for 8.5 hours up in the mountains. There was times, and you've seen it sometimes in probably a documentary, there was times, and I had horses when I was a kid, so I'm not really afraid to ride a horse, but I had my hands on that horn because you can look off that saddle in about 2,000 or 3,000 feet down there. And we went up in the mountains, come to this little village, and this village, the missionary found out that these people had never seen an American. Never seen. There's 19 of us. And he said, most of them had never heard of Jesus Christ. They had not seen a Bible, did not know what the Bible or anything about the Bible. So we went into this little building they'd built, some kind of a, I don't even know, maybe they use it for classrooms or for public school or something. I don't know. But we were in there, and they got me a little bottle about that high, like a polished bottle, you know, with a wick in it, and I don't know what was in there, but they lit that, and they put that on the table in front of me, and the mayor of the city or the village was sitting in front of me, and all these people, I think there was like 52 or 50 some people there in that room, and here's people who never heard the name of Christ, never heard anything from the Bible, didn't know anything, and the missionary says, go ahead and preach. I said, preacher, you got to help me. Where do you start? He said, you started at the creation and fall and just take them to Calvary. And so he was interpreting for me. And there was times when he talked a whole lot longer than I did. And I think he was helping and embellishing and really helping to make sure it was clear and understanding. We went through that, through the Bible, and preached. I preached about it now, pretty much, probably close to an hour and so on. And while I looked down, and that mayor was looking at me and tears running down his face like that. And give the invitation, and 42 of those precious souls got saved up in those mountains. See, people are here. People want to hear. If there's a reason why you ought to get involved in mission, it's because why? It's because people still need to be saved. I think there's another reason why we need to really keep missions on our heart is because we need to still believe there's a hell. Do you believe there's a hell? I mean, a real, literal hell. I mean, where there's flames and pain and suffering and weeping and gnashing of teeth, there's a place, I believe it's in the center of earth. That's what I believe it is. and so on. Is it there? And is the rich man, is he still there now? Is he still crying out for water? Is there still people there that are crying out and hoping to get out and can't get out of hell? Do we really, really believe that people today die without Jesus Christ, go to a place, a burning place called hell? I don't know if sometimes we think about it. I don't know if sometimes we can go months and months and months and never even cross our minds. I wonder sometimes when we are on visitation or going soul winning, or if we're not going on soul winning and visitation, if we would just stop and think a minute, where are these people going when they die? Where are they going? See, they're going to die if they're lost. You know, we got so much para, what do you call it? What's the word for ghosts and all that? Para what? Paranormal, is that what it is? Yeah. And we got so much of that on television and everything that a lot of people think that if somebody dies, they could be floating around in this room in here, you know. There's a spirit world, and Uncle Joe's over in the corner, you know. But my sister, she lives in a house and it's haunted. They got three people living upstairs, a ghost, and they see them every once in a while. Those are not ghosts. They're demons. Amen. They're demons, see. Because when a man dies without Christ, he goes to hell. If he's saved, he goes immediately to be with the Lord in heaven. But when they die, remember I said yesterday, I said that there are four people born every second. Every second. Every second. And two people die every second. So this earth is growing, population growing at two a second. People are dying and going to hell. Do we really, if there's a reason to get involved in missions and send this missionary and other missionaries to foreign field, it's because there's a real hell. People are dying, going to hell. When you see these natural catastrophes like the earthquakes and so on happening in all these different places around the world, where do you think those people are going? Where do you think they are right now when they die without Christ? Now, I'm afraid sometimes maybe people don't really get involved in soul winning and visitation and praying for their loved ones and so on because they really don't believe there's a hell. They really don't believe that a person back in the jungle somewhere, here's a guy, he's way back in the jungles, he doesn't have clothes on, and he runs around the area with and they grow some vegetables and kill a hog every once in a while, and that's how they live. They got bones in their nose and so on, and they really don't believe that those people die, they're going to go to hell. They really don't believe that. Do you really believe that? Do you believe that a person, wherever they are, somewhere out in some jungle place, some country up in the mountains, or anything, do you believe if they die they're going to go to hell? Can you turn to the Bible and find out? Can you prove to yourself? Can you really, are you concretely believe in your heart that if this man doesn't go to Mexico, there's going to be people that die in that town that'll go to hell because they've not heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, a lot of people think that people go to hell because they reject Christ. Well, what if they don't hear about Christ? Well, then I'd say, hey, if they get saved and they don't hear about Christ and they don't reject Christ, then don't tell them, because if you tell them, they may reject. But if you leave them alone, they won't reject, and then they'll, what, some kind of grace and they'll go to heaven? Do you believe that? I hope you don't. No, they don't. They've got to be born again. Every person in the world that's going to be saved has to be born again. Let me show you something. Look over Romans, the first chapter, would you please? Romans, the first chapter. Look at verse number 18. Romans 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. By the way, these following scriptures are all about the Gentiles and why the Gentiles are going to hell. And how they keep reading, you'll find out how they also have an opportunity to get saved. But why are they going to hell? Look in verse 19 of the first chapter of Romans. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. He said, for the invisible things of Him, God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. See, it's not that they reject Jesus Christ, but they reject the light that's given to them. See, God gives them light. Every man, the Bible, I believe every man that comes in the world, God puts something in him that is bent towards God. In other words, an inclination of God. That's why no matter who they are, where they are, they have a pagan. If they're pagan, they have a pagan idol. They have religion. They believe in some God or something, and they worship something. Because in it. But the real truth here, God said, in the heavens above, He has put the information and revealed to people so that they are without excuse. So the light they receive makes them, if they don't follow that, what happens when they do follow? Watch it, I notice it. It says in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they recognized God. They're talking about, looking at the handiwork of God, and they recognize there's a God. They said when they knew God, they glorify Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of an uncorruptible God into an image made like a corruptible man, of birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. When I was in India, next to the last time I went, I've been there, I've been 11 times I've been there. So the 10th time I was there, Brother Jeffco was there, and we were all having dinner in the college. They had a special place at that time where they fed the guest preachers like us, and we're having lunch. And all of a sudden, somebody came into the lunchroom and went to Dr. Chirian, the president of the college, and talked to him real low about something, and he jumped up and everything. And what had happened is just outside the campus, there was a house that was lived where a man lived and his family that were real close associates and friends of Dr. Chirian in the school there. And he was a contractor, a very wealthy man. But he was a Hindu. His wife was a Hindu. Their little six-year-old daughter went to the Christian school, though. They sent their little girl to the Christian school there on the property of the college. But the little girl died. So we all took off following them across the campus, all the way out to the gate, went outside the gate to the house, and we're going to go where this lady and this family live with this little girl. What happened? The little girl came down sick, and so they took her to the doctor. And the doctor examined her, and the girl was pain and crying and in pain, so he gave her a shot, and the shot killed the baby. He just overdosed her, gave her something, killed that kid, killed that little six-year-old girl. So when we stepped out of the campus to the front of the house, all the mother-in-laws and the aunts and uncles and the grandmas were all there screaming and crying and throwing up their hands. And the grandmother was laying down at the steps of the house, banging her head on the steps of the house and crying and screaming, just screaming and screaming, blood coming down her face and everything. Next thing you know, here come the ambulance. And the ambulance now is bringing back the dead body of this little six-year-old girl. And there's a car behind it. There's a mother and father in the car following that. And they came because, in that custom, they bury him the same day. See? And so the ambulance stopped, and he went back and opened the back door. And the mother come running, and they come in, and a man carried the little girl out of the back of the ambulance. And the mother grabbed the little girl and screaming and screaming and screaming and crying. And it's horrible. I was just crying. Dr. Cheer was crying. Dr. Jeff Colt was crying. And everybody came to college was crying. And they finally took the little girl and laid her up on a bed. They pulled a bed of some kind out of the house onto the front porch and laid the dead body, the little girl up there. And I'm telling, then the mother stopped, and she started screaming. She's standing just screaming something. I couldn't understand her. Just screaming, 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 screaming. So after a little bit, we finally, everything calmed down enough, and Dr. Chirian stepped in. And so we went back to campus and so on. It really shocked us. It really, really did something to our hearts. Well, the next day we had lunch. Mrs. Chirian come in. She says to American pastors, me and Dr. Jeff Colt and the others, said, I want to tell you what that mother was saying. Do you remember when she was screaming and so on? Said, they believe in the Hindus have 300 million gods. Their Hindu god was called Kali. And they had sent all kinds of money into Kali and helped them to build temples and idols and so on like that, and gave them money to worship them and so on. She was screaming and hollering, and she said, you lied to me, Kali. This is what Mr. Tyrion said. She said, the mother was saying, Kali, you lied to me. You said you would take care of my family. And she said, we gave you money. And she says, you have hands that cannot feel. You have a heart of stone. You have eyes that cannot see. You have a mouth that cannot speak. And she went on, sounded like she's quoting from the book of Psalms. Because they die without hope. Die without hope. Now, I believe that little six-year-old girl's in heaven. I just believe that. I believe there's, until the age of accountability, they're under the grace of God. But you know what? Those people believed in their idols. See? And that's what people do. People turn to idols instead of to God Almighty. Look at it says in verse number 24, wherefore God also gave them up, gave these Gentiles up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And you read the rest of that chapter, you'll find out what God says about people, Gentiles, people in the world who are not saved and how they live their life and how they need to be saved, how they need Christ. See? And so, do you realize, you look around your neighbors and friends and so on, and how many people you know have ruined their lives through sin. I mean, the devil and sin has ruined their lives, broke up their homes. Everybody here knows somebody's been through a divorce. You have family members. Everybody here knows there's people who are mentally ill. There's people who are, you know, they fight and they're in prison and all that. Everybody knows that. Why? That's sin. That's what sin does. You know what the only thing they need? They need Christ, don't they? Jesus is going to make the difference if they just get saved. And how many of us know people that you know they've been witnessed to, and you know that you prayed for them, and they just won't get saved. They won't trust the Lord, and they keep messing their life up. Did you know that goes on all over the world? Do you know that's just not Americans? Did you know the people right there in the city this young man's going to and his wife? Do you know that those people right now, they have all kinds of sin problems, drug problems, alcohol problems. They have all kinds of mental problems and just terrible sin problems. And the only answer for them is Jesus Christ. That's the only. And they, just like you, they need a church. Do you realize how important the church is to their lives? Well, the church to their lives would not be any more important to them than it would be to you in your mind. If you don't think church is important, you probably don't care whether anybody else goes to church anywhere else. But see, that man, young man needs to go, and he needs to start a church. And he needs to pastor those people, and he needs to train them and get other pastors to train and be pastors. Because those people need the church, you see. And the missionaries, that's what he does. Now, we got to believe that. We got to believe that that's got to happen. See, how does a person get saved? You know what's got to happen? They've got to hear the gospel. You're in Romans. Just go over to the 10th chapter, will you? Let me show you something. You're familiar with this, but let's take a look at it. Romans, the 10th chapter. And look, if you would, please, at verse number 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is chapter 10, verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How should they believe in him in whom they have not heard? How should they hear without a preacher? How should they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. They've got to hear the gospel. Somebody has to tell them the good news. The good news that they're sinners. And by the way, that brings us to repentance. They've got to repent. See, we got messed up here in the last 30 or 40 years when we got the idea that a person could be saved without repenting. Huh? The Bible says the gospel is Christ died for our what? Sins, according to Scriptures. So therefore, if I explain the gospel to somebody, then I'm going to explain to them that we're sinners. And that doesn't mean that they got mad at their wife and they should be ashamed of themselves. We're talking about they're sinners. They've sinned against God, and their sin is between them and God. Until they get their sins forgiven, until they realize the mercy of God was shed abroad by the Lord Jesus Christ and His shed blood, that they could have mercy and have their sins forgiven. That brings repentance. Repentance is not just a change of mind. It's a change of mind about something. And what you're changing mind about is you're a sinner. And you're not right with God. And you're going to die in your sins. And you're going to go to hell. Somebody has to give the good news to somebody. And the good news starts out bad. And you're a sinner and you're going to hell. But let me give you the good news. Jesus died for our sins, shed His blood, washed away our sins, was buried, and rose again. He's living today and He wants to save you. He wants to forgive you. That's the good news. That's the gospel. Nobody gets saved without the gospel. Nobody. There's nobody out there and all of a sudden just dreaming up something and getting saved. No, they must be told. There must be a preacher. And so God says, how should they go except they be sent? Well, God's sending somebody to Mexico. Somebody's going to come here the next night or so, going to go to Ireland. So God is sending somebody to go to Ireland. What are we going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? Some are called to go and some are called to send. See? We're supposed to be involved in it. And so we need to believe that they're sinners, they're going to hell, their lives are being ruined, and the sureness of death. You know, they get up every morning, as the Bible says, we're but a step between us and death. Everybody in the world walks a step between them and death. They don't know when they're going to die. I don't know when I'm going to die. Do you know when you're going to die? I don't know when I'm going to die. I don't know where I'm going to die. If I knew, I wouldn't go there about that time. Yeah. So, are you involved in missions? If we're to be involved in missions, then you know what? We need to realize the nearest and dearest thing to God's heart is His Son being delivered, if you please, by the good news of the gospel so that somebody could be saved and trust Him and live for Him and glorify Him forever. That's God's purpose, God's plan. That's what God wants us to be a part of. So, how do they get there? Well, I don't know. Really, this guy's a fake. His dad's a multi-millionaire. He's paying his way. He's just here as a fake. Do you believe that? No. This young man, I can tell you right now, like so many I've seen in all the 40 years I've pastored, they're young people that somewhere along the line, that after they got saved, God called them to go to a mission field. Sometimes they didn't know where it was, but they knew God wanted them to go to a mission field. So they went to Bible college, and that's real cheap. I mean, you know, what, 4 years at, what, maybe $10,000 a year now? How much is a semester now at a Bible college? $1,500, that's room and board and tuition. Oh, no, room and board on top of that, probably another $1,500, probably about $3,000 a semester. That's pretty cheap, isn't it, preacher? Isn't that pretty cheap? Most of them are probably more than that now. But I would say estimate average, would you agree with me? And I've been out of this, I've pastored for about $8,000 a year. So that's $32,000 just to get your education. $32,000. Okay. Now he's going to get on the road and he's going to go on deputation. And I found out something about cars. When you drive them, they wear out. Yeah, the tires wear out. They need oil changes. A lot of times they need an alternator, need new brakes, and a lot of expense. And then, of course, there's hamburgers at McDonald's 3 times a week, 4 times a week, maybe 5. And there's motel bills. There's all that money that's spent to raise money. And I don't know what the average now that a missionary has to have, depending on the field. But I know in Zambia it's $6,000 a year to live there. $6,000. The missionary's gas bill that I was with was $2,000 a month. But I would say $5,000. I don't have to tell me what you have to have. But am I safe somewhere in the ballpark per month you have to have? $4,000 or $5,000 a month? All right, now so you get that at maybe $50 to $100. What's your average support level? About 75 a month. Can you divide that? Anybody do it? Divide real quick. How many churches you have to support you at $75 a month in order to get $5,000 a month? I can't figure it out. A lot of churches. So you got to go a long ways. And you got to sacrifice and take your family, homeschool in the back seat, you know, and all that goes with that deputation. But that's not all. You got to get to the field. So now you got $32,000. Then you got all the costs of being on the road and all the motel bills. So you can't. You're not in church on Monday, Tuesday, and Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. You're in church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night if you're on deputation. So you got to stay somewhere, and you're hoping that somebody's got a prophet's chamber you can stay in, or some pastor will take pity on you and put you up in a motel for 2 or 3 nights because you don't have a church meeting until the next Wednesday. I was in Belleville, Michigan. That's where my hometown was. And there was a missionary, a good friend of mine. And I didn't know he came to my town. You know, I didn't live there. I was raised there. But I was only about 8 or 10 miles away from there. That's where I lived and pastored. And I didn't know he came. And he went to a church there in my hometown and presented the ministry on Wednesday night. And he didn't have any money. And he didn't know what he was going to do to even get to the next church and get home. No, he's going to drive home. He only lived 4 hours away down in Cincinnati here. So he ended up coming out of the church, and the pastor just said, well, good night, brother, and left him standing there in the cold. It was one of the coldest nights in the year at that time. I think he got down about 20 below zero in southern Michigan. He was really cold. And he went to this car and crawled into the back seat of the car and pulled every blanket and everything he could and did the best he could, laid in that back of that car until a station wagon until the next morning. And I think he went down to the gas station. He sold his spare tire to get enough gas to get home. Because that pastor didn't care a whit about whether that guy had a place to eat or a place to stay. Huh? 66 churches. That's $75 a piece. You got to have 60. How many churches? Yeah, how many? You help us out, preacher. How many churches would you have to get in to get 66 to support you? Now, you're a little, this guy's a little bit better than the average, though. He's doing all this in about 2 years. Most of the time, it's about three and a half years. Isn't that right, preacher? 4 years. 4 years. Well, over 200. That's to get it. And you got it. You got 92%. But I got a hunch that some of those churches, some of those missionaries, they got to get in about 400 or 500 churches to get it. Huh? Yeah. Why? Why? Because churches don't give. Churches don't give. People don't give the faith promise. There's no money. So they got to go to all these churches. See? So now he's still got to get there. If he flies there, he's got to get the money to fly to the foreign field. And or he's got to, if they ship overseas, they got to get one of the big shipping containers. And those things are like $2,000 to $4,000, I think. Help me out. I should know some of this stuff, but I lose contact with on the missionaries and deputation sometimes. What's a big container cost? Anybody know? $5,000? And then when he gets there, he's not going to have a car. He's not going to put that car in a container. So he's going to, and most of the missionaries I've been in a third world country are driving a vehicle that is usually 10 or 12 years old, and they spent about $20,000 to get it. See, and then he got to maintain it while they're there. See? So just getting, I mean, you're talking about hundreds of thousands of dollars, folks, just for that missionary to go there. That's why it's a travesty when they turn around and come home after their first tour. First time there, or come back before that. See, I hope you agree with this. I think you both will. I talked to Dr. Keene, who's maybe one of the greatest minds in missions, and so on. I said, why don't you and some of these great missionaries like Dr. Sisk and some of the missionaries have been on the field. I mean, they're veterans. Get together and come up with something that will change some of this. And go to the Bible college and give them a curriculum, help them, influence them to start training these missionaries and training people and everything. So when they go to the foreign field, they don't quit. So on. But the real truth is that they need a lot of money to get there, folks. A lot of money. It costs a lot of money for them to get there and then to stay there. Okay? And a lot of times they go, they've got to run their, they have a lot of what they support goes to work, what they call a work fund. Somebody, you know, if you go get a building, when I started three churches from scratch. 1965, I started the Open Bible Baptist Church in southern Michigan, and we rented an American Legion Hall. And that time, now this is 1965, the rent was $60 a month. But a man working at the factory was bringing home about $120 a week. Okay? So you can tell by that how much a $60 is a lot of money. A lot of money. Guess who had to pay that until I got my church going and got people coming? I did. Well, guess who's got to pay for what the missionary's doing on the foreign field? You think he's walking around with a gold card in his car and he's just going, charge. You think, no. He's got to pay for it. He's got to have the money to pay for it. And so on. So we need to keep in mind that it costs a lot of money for missionaries. And one thing about it, I know this because I've been with missionaries. And missionaries, one of the benefits is not only do we help them and everything, but missionaries that are good missionaries will pray for their supporting churches and pray for you. Be praying for your pastor and praying for this work. So that's always a blessing when you got the missionaries who are right with God praying for you, right? And then I think it shows gratitude, too. When you're doing something about missions, you know that everyone sitting here is saved, got saved because somebody left Europe one day and got on a ship and brought their family over here to America. Amen. And we're a product of missionaries. We're product because God sent missionaries. And you look at their, if you look at their stated purpose that they put in their own writings and everything, the pilgrims, they came here to enhance and to, what's the word I'm trying to say, to grow the church of the living God. They came to get people saved. That's what they came for, see. And they came as missionaries. Why? Because here we are. Here we're down these, how many years now? 200-300 years? That we are now saved because why? Because somebody paid the price and somebody came as missionaries to America and brought the gospel to us. Okay? I think also, I believe that it just pleased God if we really had a part in missions and we'll follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. I just believe, folks, that we need to be getting real serious now. Real serious. Really serious about this thing about what you're going to do about missions. Some of you know you watch God take care of you and supply your faith promise. You know that God can do it. It's really how much can you trust God to give you so that he can get money to the foreign field and these missionaries. How much can you trust him for? Given, it should be given to you. Pressed down, shaken together. I don't think you ought to think too foolishly, but I think you ought to, like the preacher said, get out of the dollar value of a Coke. I'm preachers who come and missionaries preach there. Well, you know how much a Coke costs a week. We're not talking about Cokes. We're talking about souls. Yeah. We're not talking about peanut butter. We're talking about souls. We're talking about missionaries and their lifeblood and their families and their needs and to reach their area for Christ. They need our help, and God only has you and I to give them. So, you know, there ain't no golden egg. You ever get to really in a tight spot and you want to go outside and say, hey, help God, thinking God's got a golden goose, going to drop a golden egg in your hand, pay your bills? You know, no, they don't do it. A Christian today, they go buy a lottery ticket. That's their golden goose. Yeah. The real truth is, God wants you to be a partner with him and a conduit in his hands, in his provision, to get missions and missionaries to the foreign field. Father, help us, I pray. Speak to hearts, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Preacher.